The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, send those comments to td@kpcg.fm. Well, when I see these news reports and these stories coming out day after day now about the European Army, I guess my first thought, my initial reaction is that, well, we covered some of that yesterday or a few weeks ago. But then the more I get into it, and in particular when I go back and look at our own Trumpet.com website, or before that, the Plain Truth magazine, and you go back 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and you read where Mr. Armstrong was talking not only about a European army, but about the European Union itself. The 10 nations coming together, half from the West, half from the East. Communism from the East would collapse, or at least those Eastern Bloc nations would break free from the Soviet Union. All of that written way before it actually happened. And now here we are, and you hear the constant drumbeat for an army. For Europe to build an army. There's a new world power rising fast out of the heart of Europe. And as Mr. Armstrong said so many decades ago, it's going to shock this world. Perhaps as no world power ever has. Revelation 17:12, a verse we read often. It says, the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. That's referring to the United States of Europe. This union of nations in Europe. There's going to be 10 heads of state that join together. And so we know, the Bible tells us, that this European combine that's already there, it's soon going to be cut down to a more efficient and powerful union of 10 kings. Already it's lost Britain. As I covered yesterday, you take away the strongest opposition in the union, Britain, the strongest opposition to the formation of a European army, and now we begin to see prophecies accelerate. These 10 heads of state, 10 dictators to rise out of Europe, and all of them giving their power to Germany, that is coming. We're watching it happen, in fact. God's prophecies are sure. Yesterday we went through that piece from the Times, how the EU parks its tanks on NATO's lawn with this European army plan, the foundation of a European army, to be announced this week. The Times said yesterday the blueprint envisages countries such as France, Germany, Italy, Spain, and Poland creating permanent military structures to act on behalf of the EU under a clause in the Lisbon Treaty that's never been used. So, who was out there when these blueprints were being put together or these clauses were being written? Who was there telling you? Well, this just gives an opening. Once they have the political union, once they have the common currency, then the army comes next. The late Ron Fraser, he wrote for thetrumpet.com. This is back in 2010. The EU Constitution establishes the new positions of EU High Representative and EU Foreign Minister and implements the EU Diplomatic Service. On January 1st, 2010, So all of this was, it was all drawn up, of course, long before this, but it was all put in action in 2010. And here's Ron Fraser writing as it was happening in January in 2010. And he said, these steps forward are certain to accelerate the development of the European military force, the most dramatic and dangerous of all the institutions the new EU Constitution embraces. There we were, writing about the Constitution, writing about the Lisbon Treaty, telling you in advance, this is where it's leading, and now it's happening. Now the Times is writing about it. I've got another piece here from Newsweek. Newsweek's cheering it on. We need a European army. God's prophecies are sure. They're being fulfilled. Well, it goes back. It goes back a lot farther than 2010. Mr. Armstrong talked about this on his old radio programs from the 1950s and 60s. He wrote about it in The Plain Truth. I quoted from one piece yesterday on the program from 1980. Here's a clip from I believe, the 1960s. Clip one from Mr. Armstrong.
Gradually, and now faster and faster, a new power is being developed from underneath the surface, a new world power, which the public now least suspects, which the world does not yet see, doesn't realize, doesn't dream is coming, but it is developing just as prophesied in Europe. A resurrected Roman Empire that will combine some 350 millions of population, a power so mighty that our Western peoples will stand aghast when it flashes suddenly into full being. Yes, your Bible says that the world will be startled.
Yes, your Bible says that. You can tell from the sound of his voice that's earlier on in his ministry. I don't know the exact date, but we're talking about 65... maybe 55 years ago, a new world power is rising right out of the heart of Europe. And you put all of the resources of these many nations together, as he said there, some 350 million people. All of this power. The nukes, as I said yesterday, they're already there. They're on the soil. They're being upgraded. The German planes are being modified. And now nations within the Union are saying, forget about NATO, we've got to have our own force. We can't follow around the United States any longer. Look at the U.S., look at the hits President Obama's been taking this week. From Turkey, from China, from Russia, from little Philippines even. The world knows. The world knows that there's a new world order. And nations are scrambling. You talk about a total show of disrespect. Shocking. The Filipino president, to say what he said about the United States president. Well, they've backed away from it since, but still. To insult the U.S. president, to curse at the U.S. president publicly. That tells you a little bit about the world that we're living in today. It's a different world than the one coming out of World War II when the nations of this world looked to the United States. Certainly all those that weren't under communist influence, but they were looking to the United States for global leadership. Not so anymore. Now you have Vladimir Putin staring down the president of the U.S. You have China refusing to even roll out a staircase for him to get off his plane. Total disrespect. Right across the board. America is in sharp decline. It's just in a free fall. And a new world power is emerging. He was saying back in that broadcast I just played for you that the world doesn't yet realize it. Well, do you realize it today? I mean, look at what you're seeing. Look at the headlines. The European Union parking its tanks right on NATO's lawn. It's going to shock the world when it's out, when it starts going on the offensive, when it starts retaliating like the whirlwind described in Daniel 11:40. Going on the offensive, in fact. Here's another clip from Mr. Armstrong from his old radio show, clip 2.
And in the meantime, gradually and faster, a new power is being developed from underneath. A new power that the public and the world least suspects right now, which it doesn't yet see, but which is developing just exactly as prophesied over in Europe, a resurrected Roman Empire that'll combine some 350 millions of population, a power so mighty that our Western peoples will stand aghast when it happens, and we will not be able to stand up against it. I think it's about time we began to realize that one-third of our Bible is prophecy, that it does foretell what's going to happen, and that we begin to blow the dust off our Bibles and look into it and see what is going to happen.
Isn't it about time we do that? Blowing the dust off of our Bibles? He said that often because he knew. And it's, of course, much worse today. He knew. People don't study their Bibles. They don't take Bible prophecy seriously. But look, God's got an undefeated record here. And there's all kinds of fulfilled prophecies that we could point you to that prove God's existence and power. Isn't it time that we blew the dust off of our Bibles and realized that one-third of the Bible is prophecy? Prophecy that foretells what's going to happen. Like, for instance, the formation of a united European army. Newsweek today asked, should the European Union have its own army? It says here, while the American news media have been preoccupied with Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton, a more important development has taken place in Europe that has received scant attention. That's why we've got to keep bringing it up. Because even though it's now happening, it doesn't get the attention it deserves. It's just getting scant attention. In the United States, it's all Donald Trump. It's all Hillary Clinton. It says a more important development has taken place in Europe that has received scant attention. The prime ministers of both Hungary and the Czech Republic have urged the European Union to build its own army. They're being urged to do so from nations within the Union. They're no longer wary of a German dominant Union. There's too many crises. They want a strong German-led Europe. They want a European army that's independent of NATO. And more, the influential voices in the news media, even in the United States, they want the same thing. Newsweek says this is a very significant shift in attitude. Look at the significance of this change. This is momentous. It says until now, the European countries had been content to channel security matters through NATO and to focus the EU's attention on economic issues. Yeah, it's just an economic union. It's not a big deal. Well, okay, economic and political, but, you know, it's not going to be militaristic. Well, okay, economic and political and now military. It's all coming together, just as God prophesied. It says the insistence on NATO's primacy has also reflected Washington's wishes since it guaranteed U.S. control of transatlantic security decisions. That control came at a high cost, however, since it enabled the European allies to free ride on Washington's security exertions. I mean, this is sounding like Donald Trump. I mean, they're just free riding. It's about time they go it alone. It goes on and talks about how that the U.S. should have been offloading security burdens on Europe as soon as the Cold War ended. Well, as it was, we helped to do the dirty work for Germany there in the Balkans during the 1990s. But now look at where America is today. I mean, as misguided as that effort was, it was America leading the way. Now America is about to depart. And you've got Hungary, and you've got the Czech Republic, and you've got Newsweek, and you've got Donald Trump, and you've got others saying, go it alone, build your own army, do your own thing. And not one person, not one voice saying, wait a second, this could be a dangerous development. After all, if we know just a little bit of history, modern history, in fact, what happens when Germany leads an empire out of the heart of Europe? No one's going to talk about that, except this program, except the trumpet.com, except my father and all of his writings, Mr. Armstrong's writings as well. As we'll be there trumpeting them. It says a significant change in views about defense arrangements appears to be taking place on both sides of the Atlantic. See, this is Europe pushing for it. It's the United States pushing for it. Instead of reacting with hysteria, or as Biden did with the denial that borders on a catatonic response, we should recognize and encourage constructive change. I mean, this is constructive change. Let's recognize it and let's encourage it. It's a healthy development, Newsweek says, if Hungary and the Czech Republic want the EU to create its own military force. This time, Washington should not squash such initiative. It makes sense for the European nations to handle security problems in their region instead of expecting the United States to do so from 5,000 miles away. It makes sense for Europe to handle security problems in its own region. And yes, I suspect a few years down the road, when Europe starts to handle problems outside of its region, that Newsweek and some of the others will continue saying, well, it makes sense. I mean, we don't want to do it. Why should the U.S. bother with it? Well, and eventually it's Daniel 11 and verse 40. The king of the north goes against the king of the south like a whirlwind, and the United States has gone missing. The United States of America, completely absent from that prophecy, Daniel 11:40. Well, Newsweek and other influential voices, they're calling for this. Donald Trump, he's advocating a non-interventionist approach to world affairs. That's what he wants. Pull back, isolate. Donald Trump has even questioned the need for NATO. Why do we need it? Why should NATO form the backbone of Europe's security? And nowhere do you hear one voice, not even one, call into question this movement. Certainly no one's there warning. Well, Mr. Armstrong did, and he did it at a time when it would have been so easy to just laugh at him. Are you serious? You're seriously saying in the 1950s that Germany, which is still in rubble for the most part, and half of the continent is under the communist rule of the Soviet Union, and you're seriously saying that five from the East are going to join the West, and there's going to be a superpower of some 350 million people, and that they're going to come together in a union of politics, of money, economy, currency, and then also finally an army? Are you saying that really? Well, look at where we are today now, 2016. A couple more clips here from Mr. Armstrong. This actually is a more recent one from 1984, one of his television programs, clip 3.
10 nations, the Bible prophecy says, are going to unite in Europe, and they will be probably more powerful than either the Soviet Union or the United States. When all the nations of Europe get together, there will be 10 of them.
That was in 1984, when really the Russians had a larger missile arsenal than the United States. I mean, Reagan was bringing the U.S. back to power with the big military buildup there during the 1980s. And then the Star Wars Initiative in 1983, everybody mocked that, and President Reagan carried on with it, and eventually the Soviet Union backed down. It couldn't keep up with the American superpower. It couldn't keep up with America's spending. And so the Soviet Union collapsed. And all of those nations, those Eastern Bloc nations, then broke away. And lo and behold, in the 90s, all the plans were drawn up. Well, really, there were plans even before that for this European community. Started as the European Economic Community, then the European Union, the Lisbon Treaty, all the plans drawn up in the 1990s, and then in 2000, and then again in 2010, all these plans coming into place, action being taken on these plans. And what did Ron Fraser say? These steps forward are certain to accelerate the development of the European military force, the most dramatic and dangerous of all the institutions the new EU Constitution embraces. 10 nations, 10 heads of state. It's going to shock the world. Let's go back further once again. This is Herbert Armstrong, the radio show. Clip 4.
There will be about 375 million people in the population in this resurrected Roman Empire in the territory of the old Roman Empire in Europe. About 375 million people. The 17th chapter of the book of Revelation shows it will be a combination of 10 dictatorships in Europe going together. 10 governments or nations in Europe consolidating in the United States of Europe. I don't know whether they'll call it the Roman Empire or not, but that's what it will be.
That's what it will be. It doesn't matter what the name is, what they put upon it. But what we're talking about here is the seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. Mr. Armstrong asked in 1980, will Poland free itself from Soviet domination and join with Yugoslavia, Romania, and possibly Czechoslovakia, and with Germany, Italy, France, Spain, Portugal, and Austria in a resurrected medieval Holy Roman Empire to dominate Europe and equal the USSR and the US in world power? Is this going to happen? Poland and some of those other Eastern Bloc nations? Freeing itself from Soviet domination and then joining together in this European bloc? Well, it's happened. It's happened. Now, there's still some juggling to be done as it's cut down to size, as it's cut down to Revelation 17:12 size, and the 10 toes in Daniel 2, and so on. Mr. Armstrong said in 1981, what the world does not realize is that undercover secret planning is proceeding furiously, uncovered by the news media, unknown by the public. It's just not covered by the news media. It's unknown to the public. Even today, I mean, you could talk to just about any American that probably has no clue. Maybe they'd have more of a clue here in the UK. I mean, the story that came out yesterday about the European army, it was in the London Times. But still, Mr. Armstrong said, suddenly, unexpectedly, as biblical prophecy reveals, the whole world will be startled and shocked into wonder to learn of that new third superpower. That third super world power has suddenly burst forth onto the scene. A resurrection of the medieval Holy Roman Empire by a union of 10 nations in Europe, very possibly 5 in Western Europe, and 5 broken loose from the communist orbit in Eastern Europe. How could he write that in 1981? Coming out of the 70s? Coming out of the Carter administration? Did it look like those Eastern Bloc nations were going to break loose from the communist orbit? Communism was expanding in the 1970s. Communism was making great advances in the 1970s. And here's Mr. Armstrong saying those nations of Western Europe, they're going to break loose. They're going to break loose from communist domination. Who else was saying that coming out of the 1970s? Anyone else? One last quote here, or clip, from his radio show, Clip 5.
Just look into past history. You see if we're going to gain anything by trying to build up the United States of Europe. You see if we're not building a Frankenstein that's going to turn on us and destroy us. Most of you will live to see it. You remember that I told you and that I spoke by the authority of Jesus Christ.
You remember that. Remember what I said. Remember that I spoke by the authority of Jesus Christ. When the United States was building up, rebuilding, imagine that. I mean, just devastating Germany during World War II. And then following that up by rebuilding. Rebuilding the same nation, Germany, Japan. And as he said, the United States was building a Frankenstein monster. The old people will still scoff today. Germany's our friend. Like I covered yesterday, Germany's going to change. It's already changing. You see signs of that already as well. A Frankenstein monster. That quote I gave to you yesterday from 1980 where it talked about how they were discussing. Mr. Armstrong said, look, they're discussing right now in Europe building this united European military force so that they can defend themselves, so they don't have to go along and give in meekly to Russia. And so if you add to that, now that we're in 2016, now that the United States president's traveling the world and being disrespected everywhere he goes, this world is breaking free. Europe is breaking free now from America's influence and preparing to go it alone. Forget about NATO. Let's build our own European army so we can act independent of the United States. And more leaders in the United States saying, go for it. You've been free riding long enough. We're all friends. Fend for yourself. How naive. How childish. Where is there anyone warning of the dangers ahead? The dangers that we're approaching? Well, a Frankenstein monster that then, as he said in that 1980 article, that then turns on the United States and begins to blame its problems on the United States. That's what Europe's going to do. And as he said, when they're strong enough to assert themselves, they're going to come against the United States and Britain. Britain first, no doubt, for standing firm alongside the U.S. And then the United States. And they're going to use the army that they're about to build right now, and they're going to use the weapons that we've left on their soil. Isaiah 10 and verse 5, I referenced this yesterday. O Assyrian, the rod of my anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation. God calls the nation heading up these 10 kings, these 10 heads of state. He calls the dominant nation his rod or his staff. Verse 6, I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. God sends this rod of anger against a hypocritical nation, a hypocritical Israel. And it's also going to correct a Laodicean church, a lukewarm church. God's the one doing the afflicting. God's going to use these 10 kings. He's going to use the Assyrian nation as his rod of correction. And then verse 7, howbeit he means not so, neither does his heart think so, but in his heart, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, plural. Nations, not a few. Nations, plural. Now they don't know any better. Satan's going to stir them up. But it's all in accordance with God's will, with these prophecies that we're here proclaiming. If you went to the leaders who are discussing a European army behind closed doors today and tell them, look, what you're building is actually going to turn into another war machine that cuts off nations, plural. Well, even they'd scoff at you. Even they'd look at you like you're crazy. God says, though, right here in Isaiah, that even though it's not in their present plans to destroy, there will be a mind change. That's how the prophet Habakkuk puts it. Habakkuk 1 and verse 11, there will be a mind change. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily radio show. If you'd like to email the program, send those comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Herbert W. Armstrong long forecast the arrival of a military superpower in Europe. In a world where European nations can't rely on the United States. One in which they fear Russia and face the constant threat of radical terror, their only hope of survival is to band together. This is what we see happening. And what we see happening was prophesied in your Bible. Request Germany and the Holy Roman Empire to learn about the history of Germany and the Holy Roman Empire and to understand where the events in Europe today are leading. 3,000 years ago, the prophet Daniel explained that at the time of the end, radical Islam would push against Europe. That time is now. We are witnessing the first manifestations of this Islamist push against Europe. And it's leading to a spectacular clash between these two prophesied kings, the King of the North and the King of the South. What does the Bible say about the identity of these two kings? What about the end time? Will everyone be affected by these events? Request our two booklets, The King of the South and Germany and the Holy Roman Empire. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Yesterday we learned that the money that the United States sent to Iran as part of that ransom for the hostages back in January 17th, $400 million. The bundles of currencies that were shipped into Iran in return for those hostages. Well, there was the $1.3 billion payment as well that you're aware of, most of you anyway. And we learned yesterday that those payments, or the additional $1.3 billion, was also sent as a cash payment with euros, currencies from Europe, and so on. The Wall Street Journal says here the Obama administration previously had refused to disclose the mechanics of the $1.7 billion settlement, despite repeated calls from U.S. lawmakers. The State Department announced that the settlement on January 17th, or announced the settlement on the 17th, but didn't brief Congress that the entire amount had been paid in cash. Three payments, January 17th and one about a week later, January 22nd, and then February 5th. All total $1.7 billion in cash. What is going on? What is going on here? And it was all kept secret until just the last few weeks. Well, if you look at the bigger picture and what's happened really from the beginning, in 2009, when President Obama came into office, and the fact that he started to contact the Ayatollah right away, he sent four letters early on in his presidency, reaching out to the Ayatollah. And then during that same first year, he refused to support those democracy seekers, the Green Movement, after they rose up in protest against that rigged election in 2009. He wouldn't confront Assad in Syria, again, a key Iranian ally. You know about the false narrative. Well, we didn't really talk to them. We didn't really talk to them before Rouhani got in there, but when Rouhani came in, he was moderate, and that opened the door. That opened the door for us. In fact, they were talking to Iran before Rouhani ever got there. President Obama himself, Secretary Kerry, even before he became Secretary of State, he was working through back-channel negotiations with Iranian representatives. All of it kept secret. Now the facts are coming out. Now you can begin to connect the dots. Now you can tell the whole story. You can tell the whole story about this administration's obsession. Obsession with finalizing some kind of a peace deal with Iran, no matter the cost. U.S. News, this is from today or yesterday. It says, from the start, President Barack Obama and his top aides viewed a nuclear deal with Iran as a singular good, a goal to pursue on its own rather than linked to Iran's terror sponsorship, its efforts to destabilize Sunni Arab states, its grotesque human rights record, or its other problematic behavior in the region and beyond. They overlooked all of that. Because, well, if we get a nuclear deal, that singular good will outweigh all of those other things, and then some. U.S. News says, with the deal in hand, administration officials argued they would confront Tehran over the other activities that threaten the United States and its European partners, and that alarm our allies in the region. Well, let's just get the deal done first, and then we can worry about some of those other areas of concern. It says here, but recent events suggest last year's global nuclear deal has proved far less liberating than paralyzing for the administration. Washington seems so concerned that Tehran will abandon the deal, as Iranian leaders often threaten, that it refuses to confront the regime over its increasingly reckless behavior. They were supposed to confront after the deal was done. But now Iran's holding the United States over the barrel of a gun, saying, hey, if you don't back off here, we're going to pull out of this deal. It's Iran threatening to pull out of the deal, not the United States. Remember, before the deal was struck, it was the United States that threatened, saying, look, we'll do this deal. If they don't comply, if they go on with the ballistic missiles and so on and so forth, if they violate the terms of it here and there, well, we can reimpose the sanctions, pure and simple. We'll just snap them right back into place. Snap go the sanctions. And now look what's happened. Now it's Iran who's threatening to walk away, even after they've gotten all of this money, this cash, these bundles of cash, all of the sanctions lifted. They're a player in the economy, in the world economy now. They're no longer an outcast. Well, their diplomats are traveling the world, establishing relations with other nations in Central and South America. All kinds of new business deals, lucrative business deals with Russia, with European nations. U.S. News says here, how important does the deal remain to Obama as he finishes his term and ponders his legacy? Important enough, we learned in recent days, that Washington gave Tehran secret exemptions from the deal's limits on the uranium that it could possess. Sure, you want some exemptions? Anything to get this deal done. Anything. It says, we shouldn't be surprised then that to avoid ruffling feathers in either Tehran or Moscow, Washington refuses to sanction Russia over the advanced S-300 surface-to-air missile defense system. And now we know, too, in addition to that, that that air defense system is around the Fordo facility. They're guarding that with missiles, a missile defense system. It's supposed to be a peaceful facility now because of the so-called deal. But they're arming it up. They're putting in the air defense. Tehran revealed in late August that it had launched a Shiite Liberation Army led by the Quds Force commander, Qassem Soleimani, which is now fighting in Syria, Iraq, and Yemen. Three fronts of keen interest to the region. This is the U.S. News. Tehran wants to maintain Assad in Syria, seize control of Iraq's government through Shiite militias, and impose its authority in Yemen through Shiite Houthi rebels. I mean, in other words, it just wants to take over the region. It wants to dominate the region. And it's doing so. Thus, 1 year into the nuclear deal, Tehran pursues its global agenda with rising fervor, while Washington hesitates to react over fears that the regime will abandon what Obama considers a landmark achievement. Make a deal, no matter the cost. Well, there's another piece here I probably should just skip over. It's from CNN, how President Obama suffers the slings and arrows of a restive world. We touched on some of this in the first segment. And, of course, earlier this week, Monday's program, where we talked about the debacle in China, you know, Air Force One landing in that Chinese airport, and President Obama having to come out of the storage ramp, basically, because China wouldn't roll up a staircase. It wouldn't roll out the red carpet like it did for Vladimir Putin. Just a shocking display of disrespect. And then what the Filipino president said, another stunning show of disrespect, publicly. And on and on and on it goes. Well, President Obama said that this new leader of the Philippines, he's colorful. You have to understand, he's colorful. At least he canceled the visit. But he described it as colorful. And he admitted as he left the G20 on Monday that these are turbulent times. These are turbulent times. A lot of countries are seeing volatile politics, he said. But then when you look back over the course of 8 years, actually, you find out things have gotten better. And so that's what he tries to tell his staff when they get a little bit down because of the turbulence. He says to his staff, look, it's better than it was 8 years ago, and better is always good. Better is always good. That's the way he sees the world today. Well, it's just getting better and better and better, and there's a lot of intellectuals that happen to agree with him, even when all the evidence is screaming to the contrary. When we come back, I'll get into some of the material that I used on a television taping yesterday afternoon. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily.
On a program we taped last week, I talked about the father's indispensable role in the family. That's actually going to be posted on Friday, this coming Friday, so you can take a look at that at thetrumpet.com. But we talk about the centrality of the father's role, both within the physical family and, of course, in God's family. God's a father. God's building a family. And if we're going to enter into that blessed family, then the focus has to be on the father. The focus has to be on the role of the father. Now, you look at the world of traditional Christianity today, they ignore the father. And because of this, they're blinded to the truth. Well, many truths. That we can be begotten of God the Father and receive the Holy Spirit of God, which is the begettal of God life. And that we may be eventually born as children of God, then composed of spirit. That happens at the resurrection of the just, at the return of Christ. If you ignore God the Father, if you ignore the Father's role, that essentially makes the life and the teachings and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it makes it meaningless. Because what did Jesus Christ come to do? He came to reveal or to declare the Father, the Father's role, the family. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, you see how this Father focus it's there embedded into the church, God's true church. Paul is writing here in verse 14 saying, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, he says in verse 15, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul was their father figure. He wasn't their biological father, obviously, but he was their spiritual father. And he goes on and says, after what I just read to you there, verse 16 says, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Follow what I do. I'm your father, and you follow me, and I'll lead you to your heavenly father, your spiritual father in heaven. It's really a very simple formula. My father writes about this. My own father writes about this in that prophet. I think it's chapter 5. He says there, if we can just keep things simple, then it's going to be easier for us to make it into the kingdom of God. I mean, it's hard enough as it is, given the resistance, given the influence of the devil. But if we focus on the Father, that's a simple formula. A simple formula. It's just hard to follow. Over in Malachi 3, in verse 16, a well-known verse to many of you, it's basically the verse that leads off Malachi's message, where God mentions a book of remembrance written before him for them that feared the eternal and that thought upon his name. It's a book of remembrance. As my father writes in Malachi's message, God remembers his servants, his saints, because they remember him. And so the warnings to remember they continue through to the end of that book, Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, chapter 4, the last chapter of the Old Testament. Verse 4, it says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him at Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." Horeb's where it all began for the Israelites anciently. God saying, look, go back to the beginning. Go back to where it all started and remember it. Don't forget. And then verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." The last two verses of the Old Testament are about the father focus. And of course, the end time Elijah, Herbert Armstrong, who came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. He, like the Apostle Paul, was a father type, a father figure to the church. And so many of God's people in these latter days came into the church through the teachings of Herbert Armstrong. He could have easily said to us, "I have begotten you through the gospel." You may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but I've begotten you. Well, Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew 17, he prophesies of this end time Elijah to come on the scene. How many of God's people believe this today? How many true Christians hold fast to this prophecy? We talked about a third of the Bible being prophecy in the first segment. What about this prophecy? This is a pivotal prophecy. Matthew 17, Malachi 4, Malachi 3, Luke 1. God said he would come on the scene. And the more you get grounded in the teachings of that one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, the closer you'll get to God the Father, because Mr. Armstrong was a father type. He sure was. Well, we advertised that autobiography of Herbert Armstrong for the first time yesterday on television. It'll come out in a week and a half. But then this church, and this church alone, has all the other writings of Mr. Armstrong's. Mystery of the Ages, Incredible Human Potential, The Missing Dimension in Sex, The Correspondence Course, 36 Lessons. Those are Mr. Armstrong's teachings. United States and Britain in Prophecy. Numerous other booklets, articles, and such. I know in my own life, as I was telling my students yesterday, back in 1989, this was when my father was working on Malachi's message, and I was coming out of my freshman year at Ambassador College, and then right at the end of the summer at a church campout, my father gave me the first manuscript. No one had looked at it yet. He had been working on it for 4 months. And I read about half of it on July 16th, 1989. It started out, as I said earlier, with that call to remembrance. Malachi 3 and verse 16. You remember! And so I was sobered by that reading. I told my father, "That's going to get you fired." He said, "I know. But it's God's truth. It's God's warning. I've got to proclaim it." Well, as a 19-year-old, I came away from that summer, transferring over to Big Sandy, the other Ambassador College campus, and I thought, I've got to get my act together here. I'm 19, I'm not baptized yet, and I've got to prove this. What I read there in the first draft of Malachi's message, it certainly had a strong ring of truth to it, but still, I had to prove it. And so God worked it out for me to get a job. Kind of a fluky thing in the Ambassador College library, actually a storage room, with all these cassette tapes of Herbert Armstrong's messages. This was in 1989, before the internet, before the digital age. And basically my part-time job was to organize this storage room, where I was able to then listen to all of these messages. Some of the clips I played for you on this program. All of these messages, these radio programs, these TV programs, these lectures, these Bible studies, these sermons. And that was how I got to know the teachings of this one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah And the more I got to know him through these teachings, he had been dead for 3 years or so, almost four. But the more I got grounded in Mr. Armstrong's teachings, in Mr. Armstrong's writings, the more I saw the dangerous direction that that church, the Worldwide Church of God and Ambassador College, were headed in. And the more I saw where God was working, the more I came into the bosom of the Father, as it says in John 1:18. That was quite an education. My father, again, he writes about some of this in chapter 5 of that prophet. That's all, though, that we have time for today. Thank you for listening to another broadcast of the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. This is Stephen Fleury. If you'd like to contact the program, send those emails to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us again today, and we'll see you tomorrow.